Well, welcome. This is Shattering Paradigms. If you are not part of our newsletter, you can go to timandolga.com, all lowercase, and there's a place to sign up for our newsletter. It's with all of our trainings that are coming out. We are going to be doing something. I advertised it at the Heart of the Warrior for parents, grandparents, and teachers who work with children. We've been developing. We're really excited about it. So that's going to be coming up soon. So if you're on the newsletter, you'll hear about that. All right, let's get started. Generational curses. So here's the format today. I'm gonna only speak for about a half an hour, 35 minutes, and then we're gonna get into Q&A. Because I want to be able to talk with people. I want you to be able to ask questions. I find out in some of the Shattering Paradigms is something new that we're doing, and I basically hit hot topics. Hot topics being, you know, for example, if you talk about a Jezebel spirit, that connotates all kinds of things in people's minds. So, you know, we will look at hot topics. What does that topic really mean? Is it biblical? Where do we get it from? Why do we utilize it? Is there a more biblical approach? Things like this. So today we're going to be talking about generational curses. And if there's a question you have about another topic, you know, during Q&A, feel free to ask it. I don't mind going there. But generational curses is something I have to deal with a lot with people, because what happens is there's teaching out there that teaches us that, okay, if I deal with the generational stuff, then it's going to bring freedom in my life. And so the problem that we run into is that can become a whole like quagmire of belief systems and theologies that aren't even in the Bible. Like, for example, when you're dealing with the Asian community, sometimes we'll see some of them trying to figure out what happened 80 generations ago. In order to be free, they have to, because there's something that was 80 generations ago that has to be dealt with in order for freedom to come. And so, because this thing just keeps growing and growing. So I want to look at the Word of God. What does God's Word say? And then how can we respond rightly to come into victory? So Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. This is a scripture that is utilized a lot of times when we're talking about this subject. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Okay. First off, I tell people, believers, when they're like, I think I have something generational, I say, and then they'll usually quote this verse. And I says, okay, so, he says, visiting the iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So I says, do you hate God? Well, no. So this doesn't apply to you. Well, but, you see, then we always get into the buts, because there's always a but, because I want you to understand something, because my desire is to shift your way of thinking to come into line with the Word of God so that we can receive truth. When we start saying, but, what we're trying to imply is my current situation that I'm living in, there's something wrong, right? That's what we're saying. We're saying, okay, but this is happening in my life. In other words, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've rebuked the enemy, I've done these things, and this thing continues in my life. So there has to be something that's causing it. And so generational curses must be what it is. I've heard somebody talking about that, and so therefore that's what it is. And so what we do is we take a topic or a title and we pin it on our problem. And we make that the new focus, because I want to get rid of the problem. That's what really what's going on here. John chapter 9, continuing on, verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, we're back to the generational thinking. So that was a common thinking amongst the Jewish people. They were like, who sinned? He's blind, so there must be something generational that happened that caused him to be blind. He's just not born blind. There's a problem, because you said you would bless us and we're your people. This guy's blind, so who sinned? Did he sin? Did his father sin? You know, I mean, what happened that this man is blind? Now, Jesus' answer was perplexing for them. In verse 3, he said, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, for Jesus to make that statement was almost like, you know, hitting him in the gut. Because it's like, okay, you just took the wind out of my sails. I was for sure, you know, it had to be something generational. It had to be a result of a generational type sin, iniquity that was in the family that has caused this. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the issue. The issue is that God wants to be glorified. And now you have to understand now they're moving in a paradigm that they have been in all of their, you know, from generation to generation to generation, have been passed down. And so they had a way of thinking, and that thinking was being disrupted. And Jesus was just like nonchalantly saying, no, this isn't about sin. And it's like, what? It has to be about sin. There's nothing else it can be about. It's got to be about sin, because otherwise, why is it happening? Because what other excuse can we give that this is happening? You know, it's easy. Here's something I've seen in the body of Christ. So somebody is sick. Somebody is dealing with some kind of infirmity, or something happens in their life, or a terrible thing happens, and we have to figure out why. I mean, how many of us sit there, well, why is that happening to them? I don't know. And we start going through our theological things. Well, maybe somebody's sinning. Maybe, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Maybe it's like Job. Maybe, I mean, we go through all of these reasonings, because in our minds, we're trying to justify why would God allow that to happen to that particular individual. Right? I mean, that we do that. And you can tell by the conversations you have with those people. That poor person who's now going through this, they're like, how you doing? And everybody has a word for them. You know, you really need to change your diet. Or you know, you really need to get more faith. Or, you know, and the person just wants a friend. They just want to be loved on. They just want somebody to pray for them. And we have all this biblical advice because we're sure we know why this is happening, because that is our paradigm. And we're like, I can't believe it's just happening, or I don't understand why it's happening. So therefore I have to have a reason. And we're really great with that in as human beings. We want a reason. I want to be able to define what is happening and why it's happening. Because otherwise, if I can't, then I'm in the dark. We talked about this on the Heart of the Warrior training we just did. We talked about the question mark. The question mark says, I don't have an answer, so therefore I have to find a way to fill that answer. And I will look, I will search, I will seek, I will, until I find an answer. And then when I find something that appeals to me, that becomes my answer. And that's what I stand on. Whether it's right or wrong, I stand on that. And so in areas of generational things, Jesus is just telling him, he says, no, this is not about that. This is about God being glorified. It's like, I don't understand that. What do you mean by this is about God being glorified? Gets better. So in Matthew 23, this is shortly before Jesus goes to the cross. He's rebuking the Pharisees in verses 32 through 36. He's rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes and for all of their basically saying, the Father has sent you prophets and scribes. They've talked with you. They've brought the word to you, and you've refused to listen to them. And then in verse 35, it says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So now, here Jesus is. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he pronounces that all of the blood shed from Abel until now is going to be on this generation. You're going to be held accountable for it. Now, I don't know about you, but the Son of God giving that pronouncement to me would not be a good thing. Okay? I mean, really. Talk about, you know, blessings you will bless and cursings you will curse, and you know, we should bless and not curse. And now Jesus is looking at it and says, the blood of from Abel all the way until now is going to be held accountable on this generation. And I'm like thinking, well, that's not very nice. Okay, we want to talk about generational sins. He's like, no, I'm going to hold everything right here, right now. And I'm imagining that the scribes and Pharisees had to be furious. I mean, think about that. I mean, you're like, their current paradigm was, it goes, you know, iniquity gets passed down third and fourth generation, and there's, you know, things happen because of disobedience or iniquity or sin in their life. And now you're telling me that you're going to hold us accountable for everything, for the blood from Abel until now. And like, who are you? Who do you think you are to be able to even say that? So Jesus speaking, as the Father gives him, declares that it's going to be held accountable on this generation. Now, I used to ponder that, and what I failed to realize until recently, God started showing me, he says, when Jesus pronounced that all of that blood and all that was done is held on that generation, he was a part of that generation. Okay? So he was saying that we are responsible for all that happened before us is being held accountable now on this generation, and he's a part of that generation. Okay? So he's just as guilty as everyone else. Then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So now Jesus then goes to the cross, and he takes all that was laid upon that generation, and he takes that to the cross. So when he was pronouncing that, he wasn't cursing them. He was actually giving them a gift. Because he knew he was about to go to the cross and take all of that that was against them, that all of the things that were the, it says the handwriting against them, the things that were written in the book of the Father that he looked through of all the sins and all the iniquities. He says, I am going to go to the cross. I am going to shed my blood so that you can be free and so that principalities, powers, dominions no longer have rule or reign over you. I am going to bring you into freedom. Romans 8, 38, 39. Everybody's familiar with that. For I'm persuaded neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor angels. You know, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So what's happened here is God has said, I've cut that off. There is no sin, there is no curse against his people. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So therefore, it's impossible for me to be under a generational curse if I'm in Christ. Scripturally, it's impossible. So then, we have to ask ourselves then, what's going on? Because something's happening. You know, I'm struggling in my life. There's something I'm going through. There might be demonic attacks. There might be continual, like a repetitive bad things that are happening. We've had people that we've ministered to, like, you know, seems like every job they get they lose, or relationships are always destroyed. And when they tell their story, you can see this repetitive pattern one after another, whatever that area is. And so you know something's happening. They're blood-bought child of God, but yet these things are still happening. And so what happens is once again, we're back to the question mark. I have to answer the question, so I have to find an answer. So I start reading books, I start looking at things, and I hear about generational curses, or I hear about, you know, demons, or I hear about this. And so I start pinning these things to answer this question, and I take one that sounds right to me. I mean, think about it. How many people... You're sitting there, you're struggling with an area. Somebody teaches on generational curses, and they teach that they're still prevalent today. And they talk about, well, here's how it manifests. And they start going down these lists. And you're like, oh, I got that one, I got that one, I got that one, and I got that one. I must have a generational curse. Right? Because you gave me a list of things that says this is what it is. And so I have these things, and therefore that I must have a generational curse. And so what I've done now is I've placed myself in a place of bondage. I put myself there because I didn't know what to believe. I just knew there was a problem. Remember, there's a question mark. There's something going on. And so this sounds good. And so now what I've done is I've placed myself in subjection to that law, that form of thinking, even if I can't prove it in Scripture. So what do we do? I've got some other scriptures. I'm just going to give it if you want to write them down. Jeremiah 31:29. Ezekiel 18:20. Romans 2:6. Romans 2:6 and Deuteronomy 24:16. Deuteronomy 24:16. All of those scriptures deal with. I'm gonna just read Romans 2:6. It says he will render to each one according to his works. And all those scriptures deal with the fact that God holds the person who sinned accountable for their own sin. He doesn't hold you accountable for your father's sin or your grandfather's sin or your mother's sin. Now, so scripturally we now know that the generational stuff has no hold on us as a child of God. So now we have to get back to the question. The question is then why am I having the problem? Right? Because that has to be answered. I'm not denying the problem. I'm just saying, that's not the answer. Trying to go after a generational thing. Now, before I give the answer and what God has shown me in scripture, I wanna talk about one more thing about the generational stuff. Cause I will get people that come to me and they will say things like this. Well, I went to a class and we repented and renounced, you know, all these different generational things. And then after that, you know, what was happening shifted and it changed. And all of a sudden I didn't have this anymore. And so there's like, well, so if that's not true, then why did this happen? Great question. There's several reasons why I believe that takes place. One is that it's according to our faith. So, we just did our Heart of a Warrior training. I used to do what I call old school deliverance, which is, you know, casting out demons, talking to the demons. Take hours to do this. That used to be my method of operation. I've seen a lot of people get free. Not many stay free, but I've seen a lot of people get free. If you would have asked me during that time, I would have said, this is a biblical way of doing it. I would have gave you what I believe to be the scriptural truth for that at the time. And I would have said, look at my experience, meaning I cast out demons and then this person is free. So therefore, because of my experience and in what I believe the Bible's saying, therefore it's true. We do a lot of that in the body of Christ. I heard this story, don't know if it's true or not. So this guy's in a hospital and he's got a heart failure. So he's in the hospital and he's laying there. He's not doing well. And black cleaning lady comes in and she says, how you doing? And he's like, not good. He says, my heart's not doing well. And she says, well, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. She prays for him and he gets healed. Now, was that a correct usage of that scripture? No. But God heals. You see what I'm saying? Now, theologically, okay, there's other scriptures you could have used that would have been way, way, way better than that. But her heart was a heart of faith and she knew God was a healer. And so God answered. We do a lot of that. So we make it work, we make it fit, and then God in his love touches us. Okay? We are children and we're a mess. We are the children of God and we're a mess, all right? We act like kids, we behave like children a lot of times, and you know, we're praying for people, we're doing our best by what we know, and God breaks in and he does things despite us. The more I realize that, the more comforting it is because so my wife and I get married. I'm just going to mildly put it was a mess, okay? God brought us together, but her whole past life was way different than the way I grew up. And I mean, she grew up she's got people in her family that are in prison and, you know, there's rapes and all this kind of stuff. And I grew up, you know, in middle class and, you know, mom and dad love me. And, you know, it was like totally two different sides of the fence. And so we get married and there's like, I don't understand when she's, you know, how she feels about something because I don't have that same grid. And I'm like, my reality is totally different than her reality. And so it was like constant war in our home because of us trying to get to learn each other and get to know one another. And so during this whole time, we're doing friendship groups and I mean, God's moving. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. And I mean, it's a Saturday night, Saturday during the day. I'm in a fight. I'm yelling and screaming. And then Saturday night, I'm ministering to people and they're getting set free. That was the reality that I was living in. And I look back now and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that is like so messed up. And I'm thinking, God in his grace and his mercy chose to use us despite ourselves. And it's a beautiful picture of God's love, because trust me, I wouldn't have used me now. I would look back and say, okay, you know what, son, you need to really just sit down for a little bit. You need some discipleship. But God says, hey, they're hungry for me. They're trying. They're pursuing me. They got a mess. Their life's a mess right now, but I'm going to help them through that. I'm going to help them deal with those things. And so what happens a lot of times is we try something in faith. God moves in the midst of that. And then we say, okay, this must be the preferred method. So that's one reason I believe that there's results. Another reason I believe there's results is because there's elements of biblical truth in a lot of what we do in the body of Christ for God. There just is. I mean, even things that, even a lot of the old school deliverance styles, which I don't do anymore because I don't agree with it from a biblical standpoint. I'm not against it because those people are reaching out and they're helping people. They're trying the best that they know how. And God honors that. And there's, the Bible says, you shall cast out demons. Their method may not be grounded in scripture, but they are casting out demons. And so I think God takes things, I call them peripheral belief systems, meaning that we're not really grounded in truth in what we're doing, but we're doing it on the best that we know how with the truth that we have. And God honors that. So back to the question. So what do we do now? I got this problem and you're telling me that it's not generational. You're saying the Bible says that that has no longer hold on me, yet something's got a hold on me. Something's happening because this is going on. So then what we get down to do is strongholds. Now, what a stronghold is there's a false identity, meaning there's negative and positive strongholds. A stronghold is a belief system. It's things we believe that form how we think. So if you were raised prejudiced, you were raised in a home that was prejudiced, so you grow up and you see somebody of a different color skin than you, and all of a sudden, or of a different financial position, maybe you're poor, or you're raised rich and they're poor, and all of a sudden you start judging them because you have a stronghold of lies that tells you that this person is this, this, and this, because that's what you were taught. So there's a false identity that's formed. There is powerlessness, where you feel like you have no choice because of things that have happened to you in the past. You begin to feel in certain areas of your life that you have no choice. This is just the way it's going to be. I'm never going to get a job. I'm never going to be loved. I'm always going to be going through this. Then there's absolutes that start to form. Absolutes are the never, always, nobody. Nobody loves me. I will never get through this. I'm always going to be like this. And so you have an area of your life, and this doesn't have to be every area, but there's just areas of your life where there's absolutes and you feel like nothing's going to ever change. And then that forms a refuge of lies. Comes out of Isaiah 28:15. And the lie, this refuge of lies holds you captive in areas of your life. And there's, because we might have a stronghold of truth that we see things true through the Word of God, but then we have these stronghold of lies that keep us in a place of bondage where all we view is things through these lies. So this is the question mark. This is what's happening, is there's a stronghold in our lives that needs to be confronted and needs to be dealt with. I don't care what's going on in our lives. I don't care if it's a major demonic attack. I don't care if it's these repetitive things where things around us seem to be dying, whether it's relationships or jobs or whatever that might be, whether it's ministry seems to diving, just volatile marriage that just doesn't seem to get better. Whatever the problem is, whatever the question mark is, every one of them can be traced back to a stronghold. There is a belief system involved that we need to overcome. And then there's the enemy. So there's an element, there's a demonic element with a stronghold. The stronghold is not based on the demon, okay? Let's not blame the devil. The demon utilizes the stronghold to keep us in bondage. If I can keep you believing something false about yourself, you will remain there. I don't have to hurt you. I don't even have to touch you in any way. But if I can get you to believe that this is who you are and this is always what's going to happen to you, then you will stay in this place. They did this experiment. I believe it was with sharks, but it was some kind of aggressive fish, but I think it was sharks. And they would put fish in there and the sharks would eat the fish. And then they put this plexiglass screen in between them. And then they put all the fish over here and the sharks would go after the fish and they would bump their nose on the plexiglass screen because they couldn't see the screen. And so every time they go after the fish, wham, they hit their nose, wham, they hit their nose. And they did that until the sharks quit going after the fish. And then they opened the thing and the fish went and they swam around the sharks and they never touched them. And they said the sharks died. They died of starvation because they could not eat. Because in their mind, they believed that if I try to touch the fish, it's going to be pain. And there's so therefore I can't get the fish anymore. That's how strongholds work. Is the enemy creates a reality for us through things that happen in our life, whether it's abuse when we're young, whether it's the sins of iniquity of our father. So if my grandpa's an alcoholic and then my dad becomes an alcoholic, there's a good chance I'm going to be an alcoholic. Now there might be 10 kids and half of us become alcoholics, half of us don't, but there's a better chance of me becoming an alcoholic than somebody who doesn't have alcohol in their family, because it's the iniquity. That's the generational thing. That's the stuff that's passed down. But the thing is in Christ, I have a choice. I don't have to be that anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. The problem is I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12:2, and that comes through dealing with these strongholds that arise in my life where all of a sudden I'm challenged by the word of God that says, hey, that is an area that you need to overcome. The reason you're going through this, Warren was sharing his testimony. Raise your hand, Warren. Warren's part of our team. He was sharing his testimony at the Heart of the Warrior, and he said something that really blessed me. He didn't capitalize on it much, but I remember when I first started working, my wife and I met Warren, and they started working on our team, and you know, he talked about the fact that he was always negative, and that he was. But what that translated into is like, you know, God's taking care of you, but he's not taking care of me. You know, God provides for you, but he doesn't provide for me. And, you know, we pray, but nothing happens. And, you know, so it was always yes, but, and then the but was always a negative element that was there. You know, yeah, I work, but, you know, I make good money, but we had all these bills. I had, you know, so it's like there was never, ever a way out. Well, then God started dealing with him. You got to stop that. You have to stop that. And he talked about the fact that that was one of the hardest things he had to do was stop talking negative, because his reality, his question mark was, it's real. All these bad things do keep happening. But in Christ Jesus, he can begin to confess and declare blessing over his life and believe for that. He started doing that and his life started changing. I mean, if you listen to Warren now, you hardly ever, very, very rare do I ever hear him speak negative. And it's like he's literally changed because the Lord started working on him and bringing a new testimony out. But he had to make that effort and say, listen, I'm not going to confess what I'm seeing. I'm going to confess what God says, and I'm just going to keep standing on that. And it takes time, because you know what? You've thrown all of this bad seed out, and it's growing. So now you have to start planting good seed, and it takes time to grow. Sometimes that's days, weeks, and months. But it will start to grow when we start to move in it. So that's it. Question time. If you want to see these illustrations too, you can go to timandolga.com. In the resources button, there is one that says illustrations and guidelines, and you can click the English version. There's seven different languages on there. You could pick the version you want, and it actually has a stronghold illustration in there. He's got it for you. So I said I would keep it short. That was half an hour. I could go on and on. Okay, hold on. We're gonna get you on here, because this will be on our website. We'll be able to listen to this later.
So basically what I think I hear you saying is that you are differentiating between generational curse and generational behavior.
Correct. Yes.
Okay. Because I've been taught in many other places that they're not that they're the same, but they're treated the same.
Yes. The problem with that is that here's one of the things the Lord's been showing me is if he gives me an ounce of truth and I respond to it, it usually corrects 16 ounces of lies. It's the only way I can put it. Meaning, if I say they're the same, then what happens is, because a lot of people do that. They'll use the same they interchange the language. The only problem is that's not biblical. The biblical language is there no curse against God's people. And so, and how that infects me is this. Every now and then I will have somebody come to me and, you know, it happens rare, but somebody will come to me and explain how I've been cursed. It's what I do. You just get those. You know, oh, you think you got a curse again? You know, because I might say something bad that happened. There's a curse. And I says, no, I'm not cursed. I can't be. I'm God's child. Well, bad things happen. God, bad thing. Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. So, I mean, you know, Job was not cursed, and yet God allowed the enemy to attack him. The reality is, okay, there's something going on, and I have to biblically deal with that. But yes, there is generational iniquity. There's sins. The difference between, in the Hebrew, between sin and iniquity, sin is error or missing the mark. So if I shoot for a bullseye and I miss it by a little bit, that's sin. That's an error. Iniquity is continued sin that's been happening for a long time. So it's sin I've been doing all my life, or my father did and now I'm doing, or my grandfather and my great grandfather, we've all done it. And so because I as a father introduced sin into my home, then my son learns that sin and he passes it down, and pretty soon it's a sin of iniquity. And that iniquity needs to be repented of on an individual basis. And then we need to then pursue God and deal with the strongholds in our life. But yes, you are right. There are people that look at them as the same. But I like to differentiate, because there's a reason behind that, because we need to understand that curse has no power over us. And that's liberating. That is really liberating when you understand that. Now, the reality is I'm struggling. I can deal with that. But at least I know I'm not under the power of the curse. The only power I got to deal with is my flesh. That's plenty. Yes. Run. No, it's for the recording. Otherwise, I wouldn't use a mic today. I got a big voice, too.
Would you comment on Christian curses and negative prophecies? Would you say the same?
Okay, when you say Christian curses, explain what you mean by that.
I've had people say that I've had a person pray for me and say that there was a Christian curse spoken over me.
And that's causing whatever.
Right.
Okay. Christian curses, negative prophecies. First off, I have found in the body of Christ, we make a lot of mistakes. Okay? This is a prophetic culture here. Okay? At IHOP KC, prophecy's like huge. I was sharing recently. So when I came here, I was very prophetic before I came here. So I come here, but this whole prophecy on demand thing, you know, it's like, sit down, we're going to prophesy over you. I was like, okay, what is this? You know, I was raised, you know, God moves on you and then you prophesy, you know, but if God's not moving, you don't prophesy. And it's like, okay, no, we're going to teach you how to hear the heart of God. And so I was intrigued. And so I started learning, growing in my prophetic here. But it's always comfort, exhortation, edification. Well, I move in discerning of spirits. So a lot of times I'll see the demonic, I'll see different things. And so that would come out whenever I would speak. So now I'm in a place where they say I can't talk about that. So we're prophesying, and we had some people sitting in front of us, and this one woman, all I could see is darkness around her. I saw different demonic presences. I'm seeing all these things, and I'm hearing comfort, encouragement, exhortation. Comfort, encouragement, exhortation. So I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'm like, God, you're going to have to show me something different. And he keeps showing me that. I'm at a loss for words, and I'm the last one that had to prophesy. So I'm thinking, I got to have something by the time they get here. And so I'm asking the Lord, says, help me to translate what I'm seeing into comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. And he did. And I ended up being able to look at her, and I told her, I says, listen, I said, here's what the Lord showed me. And I started talking about the fact that there's a wall in the way, but God's reaching through that wall and he's touching your heart and he's calling you into something deeper and da, da, da. We get all done. And what I've learned over the years is the fact that we process things that God gives us by our stronghold and our culture and our upbringing. And so, for example, Jesus, woman at the well, God the Father shows Jesus that because he could only get what the Holy Spirit would show him because he's functioning as a man. He shows Jesus that this woman has no husband. The man she's living with is not her husband, and she's had five husbands before that. So Jesus doesn't say, so you've had five husbands, and now the man you're living with is not your husband. He doesn't tell her that. That's what he knew. He tells her, he says, so I tell you what, I want to talk to you some more. Go get your husband and bring him here. He invited, you bring your man and we can all come into relationship. And she's like, now she had a chance to be dishonest, but she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you answered rightly. He says, you've had five husbands and the man you're with is currently not your husband. And I can imagine Jesus' love when he's talking to this woman, because this woman's like, you've exposed me, but you've exposed me in such a loving way. Now we would have said, God just showed me that you had five husbands and the man you're currently with is not your husband, you harlot. You must have a spirit of Jezebel. And you need, right? I mean, am I right? Is that not how we do things a lot in the body of Christ? You must have a Jezebel spirit and God wants to deliver you right now because he showed me the same thing he showed Jesus, but my translation of that was through my woundedness. And so, yes, we have a lot of things. I believe sometimes I believe God does show us something, but we don't know how to translate it properly in the right format. Sometimes we just are in error, just plain out in error. When I have a brother or sister in the Lord give me something that's negative, I pray over it. You know, I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm going to pray over that. I don't receive it, meaning I don't take it unto me. If I don't do that with any prophetic word. God gives me a word or counsel, I will be like, I'm going to pray over this, even if I really want to hear it. I'm like, I still got to pray over this. I got to wait before God on this. And especially if it's something that he hasn't already been dealing with me about, if it's something new, I really have to pray through it because maybe God does want to say something here. Maybe there is an area and maybe not, but I'm not going to just dismiss it lightly. But I don't receive the negativity. I don't receive, you want to be negative, that's your doing. And you might be just speaking through your own strongholds. And so, but you still might have some truth element that I need to listen to. So I just process that, take it, you know, lightly, but take it seriously before God, if that makes sense.
I'm sorry I missed the transition from Exodus 25 mm-hmm. to we're not under a curse. Is just because we're not the ones who hate him if we're in Christ?
Correct, because we don't hate him, so therefore that whole phrase doesn't even apply to us. And then there's another scripture I had later, and I have it in here somewhere, but it talks about of those who love the Lord that we will be blessed for 1,000 generations. And we never talk about that. The God says, oh, if you love me, I'm going to bless you for 1,000 generations. I'm like, okay, that's a little bit better than 3 and 4. 1,000? And so it's like, man, we need to claim that. If you want to claim anything, claim the fact that I'm blessed for 1,000 generations.
So what about, you know, your grandfather was a 32nd degree Mason and he made all these oaths and curses and it to go down the family line. And is that just a spirit of witchcraft? And
okay.
How's that all at work?
Okay. Great, great one. Okay. So let's talk about Freemasonry. I used to, and there are those in our midst here who currently still do. In fact, I still have it on my computer. It's basically taking people who come in, who've had people either coming out of Freemasonry or they've had people in their past that like my dad was a 33rd degree. 33rd degree Freemason is basically a Satanist. Okay. Just so you have an understanding. If you get up in the 30, 31, 32, 33, you are practicing Satanist. You are doing blood sacrifices. It's really crazy. So they might have had their grandfather or their father practicing this stuff, and when if you're at that level, you are basically releasing curses over your family lineage. I mean, all kinds of horrendous stuff you're speaking over your family on a continual basis. So now you're the grandson or you're the son, let's just say son, right, and you're born again, you accept the Lord. Now there have been demons assigned to you by your father, because he's a 33rd degree Mason. And so those demons have been assigned to you to basically, whatever, bring you into the occult at some point. And if you don't come into the occult, to try to destroy you. So now you come to Jesus, and so Satan has lost your soul. Your soul is no longer available. It is now Christ. And so now these demons that were assigned to you to help you to come to Satan are now powerless in that realm, and they are angry. And so they start attacking you. And now they're going to make you pay. I can't convert you, but I can make you pay now. I'm going to make your life living, you know, hell on earth that you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to have to go through, and you're going to have to live with. So now there I am. I'm born again, and I'm dealing with this. I'm in the midst of this. Now we have these prayers that they've taken people through. It's like 6 pages, and it's renouncing everything that of every, you know, that could have been saying over you, and declaring a blessing in the opposite of that. I've done that before. I don't feel that needs to be done. In fact, I've done it without it now, because it's a long process. And my whole time I'm doing this, I'm like, okay, why are we doing this? Because what's happened is we've taken what the enemy does, and we've added value to it. Meaning, it's important, it's powerful, and I have to then, so if the enemy does 10 things, I have to do 10 things also to stop his attack. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if there's been 10 curses against me, then I then, as a Christian, have to do 10 blessings to stop the 10 curses, because it's like for like. It's not that way in God's kingdom, okay? It's like this. If the enemy put 100 curses against me, God just puts his foot down and it's over. It's really that simple. The reality is that we are in Christ Jesus. The other reality is that we don't realize that. That's the problem. The problem is not what God has done on the cross. The problem is our insufficiency to receive that and to walk in that. So now I'm in this place, and I'm getting these attacks on my life. In fact, I had a young guy we were ministering to that was going through that. His grandfather was a 33rd degree Mason, and when he got born again, his whole life just went bad news. It was like everything started going wrong with him. He said at 13 years old, he'd be at school getting in his locker, and a demon would come up, walk up to him, start talking to him. And he said they would be asking him, you know, to join them and things like this. And I'm like, and so he would get that quite often. I says, okay, so you're 13 years old and demons are talking to you. And he's like, yeah. And he just nonchalant. I says, you didn't think that was strange? And he starts laughing. He goes, you know, I never thought about that. He says, no, it was just kind of normal. And I was like, okay, well, there we go. I said, did you do drugs? He says, yeah, I did a lot of drugs. I says, okay, so there we go. So it was a normal world to him, having demons talk to him. So now he's born again. The enemy's trying to destroy him. He was one that I was, you know, kind of part of the testimony I was sharing about, you know, not being able to keep a job, everything going wrong. Him and his family would rent a place, and then all of a sudden the landlord would want him out of the place for no reason at all. Just crazy stuff. And so when we started talking with him, he's like, I want this Freemason stuff cut off so that I can live my life. And we're like, that's not the problem. It's already been cut off. Well, then why am I going through this? Well, everything you say, he just spoke curses all the time over his life. I wonder how long this job's going to last. Probably not long. You know, I'm probably going to lose this one soon. And the thing is, the guy was incredibly sharp. I mean, he was like a guy I would hire in a minute. But he continually spoke negative all the time. And he would destroy everything God gave him. He would speak negative about his family. He'd speak negative about his finances. He'd speak negative about his job. And so my wife's like, you know, you speak negative a lot. He goes, no, I'm pretty positive. And I'm like, really? And so then he would say something negative. I says, okay, was that negative or positive? He goes, oh, okay, that was negative. And then he'd say something again, like right after. I says, now, was that negative or positive? He goes, okay, that was negative too. And then he'd say, was that negative or positive? And he's like, okay, I'm getting your point. He was realizing, okay, maybe I do speak negative a lot. And so his first assignment was, okay, no negative this week. We'll meet with you next week, but no negative during the week. You can't talk negative. He's like, okay, that should be easy. He come back the next week, and he was almost in tears. He goes, this was the worst week I've ever had. Why? He says, I can't talk. I said, what do you mean you can't talk? You said no negative. And then so I'm like thinking about what I'm going to say before I'm going to say it. I'm like, that's negative, that's negative. I'm like, I don't know what to say. And the reality, though, is he was so inundated in negativity and death that he spoke it continually over his life. The problem wasn't Freemasonry. That wasn't the problem. The problem was is the enemy had trained him through strongholds that this is what your life is, and you will confess it. And he did it over and over and over again. Once we brought him out of that, all of a sudden his life started changing. And it wasn't that we had to go through and deal with all this Freemason stuff, because what I told him, I says, this thing has no hold on you. Now, there was a demonic element that we had to deal with, and you brought up like witchcraft. There are elements of witchcraft in there, and then there are demonic elements that need to be dealt with. So I'm not saying that there is not. Trust me. There's a demonic element that needs to be dealt with. But the demon is not the problem. Okay? I have a saying, the demon is not the problem unless the demon's the problem. Okay, that usually little chuckles, okay. Help me out here. In other words, don't be focusing on the enemy. But there are times we need to deal with the enemy, okay? There are realities that has to be dealt with. But that should never be your focus. You shouldn't be trying to, if I get rid of the demon, everything's going to be okay. No, because the demon's not the problem. The demon is only operating in terms of agreement with you. In the things that you believe to be true, he's just exemplifying it and heightening it to make it worse. And so we have to come out of agreement with him and find out where we are agreeing with him. That was a close one, see?
So a friend had been to a small country in Latin America on a short-term mission trip, and they were, you know, helping people with what they were doing. And one of the people in the area who was a believer had what she said a curse put on her by someone in the community. And so it was over her son. And like within a week, her son was in two car accidents and she had like a dream every night that he was going to die. So what, I guess, how do you help or encourage or, you know, what do you do with a believer who's in like that sort of situation?
Okay. First, I want to answer the what happened and what could have been done immediately at that time. And then we're going to answer what happens if somebody's in that place now. Okay. So this happens quite often. So somebody goes to another country, and I'm going on a missionary trip, and I go to visit, you know, Venezuela or Africa or wherever, the deep woods of Mexico or whatever. And you're in impoverished areas. There's a lot of voodoo and witchcraft in a lot of these countries. I mean, it's practice. They've got they dance before their demon gods. The demonic realm has power in those areas because that's what they give it. That's the agreement that they've come into with the enemy. They believe the enemy protects them and things like this. So now you're a believer. You're there. You're helping their poor. You're ministering to them. You're praying with them, loving on them, and just being Jesus to them. And so some voodoo guy looks over and says, okay, I don't like you. Now, I've heard this from many other ministers, and I've from people in the occult that I've talked to that came out of the occult. They said, I had this one guy that he was a practicing Satanist and he was really big into witchcraft, and he was starting to go up the chain of command and power. And he says that all of a sudden, you know, like, let's say there was somebody he didn't like, let's say it was you, and he would see light around you. And his mentors taught him, whenever you see light, that's a Christian. They would know. They could see it in the spiritual realm. There's light around them. And they were told, he says, you cannot harm Christians. All you can do is send fear towards them or curse them, and they have to receive it. They're told this. And so they send curses at you. And then it's up to you whether you choose to believe it and receive it or whether you choose to reject it. So anytime if somebody from the occult curses me, I turn right around and first thing I do is I bless them. Bible says, bless those who curse you, right? I mean, really. And sometimes we're like, oh, that's somebody speaking bad. I mean, literally, if somebody curses me, you know, your child's going to die and you're going to lose your job. It says, in Jesus' name, I just bless you. I just ask that the Lord will rain his love upon you. I just ask that he will wake you up all night long and just love you. And I ask that he will manifest himself to you in Jesus' name, that he will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is. I said that I ask that he will make the cross available to you and that you will come to a salvation. Love you, brother. Then I walk away and I say, and in Jesus' name, anything that's been sent out against me, I do not receive it. And then I start declaring blessings over my life. Anytime I get what I believe is an attack from the enemy, something that I talked this week about the rule of three. So if something bad happens to me three times in a row, like if I drop things three times in a row, I'm not normally clumsy, or if an accident happens, like, you know, you cut yourself and you cut yourself again, if it starts to become a habit, like repetitively, I take authority over it right then and there. I just say, in Jesus' name, I just break off anything said against me. I declare blessing over my life. I am healthy. I am blessed. God provides for me. And I just start speaking blessings until I feel better. And when I feel better, I'm like, yes, let's go, Jesus, because I'm not going to live in that realm. I refuse to go there. So What she should have done is bless them immediately, and then she should have took authority, and she should have, you want to curse my child? I says, well, guess what? I'm going to bless my child, because I know that now what you've done is you just afforded opportunity for my child to get even blessed even more. Now, let's go now to the person who did not do that, and their bad things start to happen. So now what happened is you have now formed a stronghold. Okay? You have created a belief system based out of fear that now says that curse has power over my life, and I have given it power. And so as long as the enemy has that power, he's going to continue to operate. So now at this point, I have to deal with my heart. I have to deal with my belief system. I have to deal with why that fear's there. And we have to understand, because that stronghold is based out of fear. So there was fear there before that person ever cursed me. It didn't just happen. I just didn't all of a sudden become afraid. There was, at my heart level, there was something else going on that caused me to believe that what they're speaking over me is real, and I have to accept that. So we have to deal with that. We have to deal with what your belief systems are, get you to believe truth, take authority over the enemy, command him to go, and then declare blessing, and then you have to walk that out. For some people, that's hard, because the problem was never the curse that was sent against them. The problem was is there was a root thing going on in their life way before that. I have this thing that I tell our team. Somebody comes to you and they says, okay, let's say they're 40 years old. Yeah, 3 years ago, something changed in my life, and this particular thing happened, and my life has been hell ever since then. And before that, everything was great. Okay, here's the reality. Before that, everything wasn't great. Okay? Everything might have been the way you wanted it to be, but spiritually it was not great, because everything just didn't change 3 years ago on a dime. There was a preparation process that the enemy had you in for years. There's good Christians that have good families and good homes, and then all of a sudden one day they go through a meltdown, and you're like, what happened to them? They were just phenomenal. They were a rock. They weren't a rock. There was something going on that you didn't see. There was something going on in their mind, things they were thinking about, things they were meditating on, and because we don't know what's in everybody else's mind or what they're thinking on, but the enemy took advantage of that and then brought in whatever is currently happening. And so we have to deal with that in order to get rid of this. Does it make sense? Okay. Okay, we got another. Hold on. Get you the mic.
I have a question about what you just said. I was always under the understanding that the enemy really doesn't know what we're thinking. But you're saying that the enemy took what you were thinking and okay. Worked on that.
Okay, thanks for clarifying. Correct. The enemy, I believe the enemy does not know what you're thinking, but I believe he's been with you for so long, meaning there are spirits that have been around your lineage that you've grown up with, that you've given way to. There's been, for example, guys who, you know, they got like these gambling, you know, guys that they compete against each other, you know, and they do these big, I've seen it on TV before, but these guys will sit around and they keep going until it's down to the last five guys or last eight guys, and they're all gambling and they got fake chips and all this kind of stuff. Well, is it any wonder it's always the same guys in the finals? Out of thousands of people, there's always like a few of these guys that are always there. It's not because they're lucky. It's because they read people. They can look at a person, they can look at their mannerisms, and they look for tells, they can see. Now, if a human being can look at another human being and figure out all of that stuff to the point to where they can win game after game after game after game, what can a demon do? So they know, for example, if I'm a demon and I whisper into Joy's ear, you're ugly, and then she looks in the mirror and says, I'm ugly. Guess what? I know you listen. And then if she's always trying to, because she starts getting nervous because she doesn't look just right, and then she's getting frustrated with the way she looks, and I just say, yep, you're ugly, or I'm ugly is the way the enemy would speak to you in first person. I'm ugly. And he knows he's got you in that area, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and there's a car accident, and you get cut on your face. He knows, oh my goodness, what can I do with this? You're done now. You already thought you were ugly. Now look at yourself. You're done, and all of a sudden you fall apart because you've been barely hanging on all that time. But anybody that would know her says, oh, she's great, she's awesome, because she doesn't let that part of her out. So the enemy is very aware of what we do, how we think, because he watches us and he studies us and he feeds us information. And if we respond to that information, he knows, okay, there's a stronghold there. And as long as there's a stronghold there, here's what I imagine. Don't know if this is true or not. So we're in the spiritual realm and I've got this demon that's always trying to attack me. And let's say there's this element of fear that he's been feeding me with for most of my childhood and my adult life. And it's growing in me. And, you know, and maybe I act tough and like I'm not afraid, but there's this element of fear that's always there. And then I go over to Zimbabwe to do some ministry and I'm doing some stuff. And that night I'm sleeping. So my little demon goes over and talks to one of the Zimbabwe demons and he says, "Oh, get this guy. He's got some fear issues." And they might be like, "Oh no, he looks pretty tough. No, no, he's got some fear issues. You know, send a demon in there tonight to give him some nightmares. See what happens." and all of a sudden I get them and I'm like, oh, here it is again. And I'm struggling with it. And then they just do an all out assault on me because my little guy's telling theirs that, hey, he's open game. And then I come back from Zimbabwe with a new demon because I fell apart while I was there. I didn't just fall apart. I've been falling apart for a long time. And they just took an opportunity because I went into another area where the demons were more powerful and manifesting in certain ways, and they took advantage of my weakness. Make sense?
Okay. Oh, so.
Okay. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
So I went to my stepdad's house to pray for him for Alzheimer's. And so when we got home, several days after we got home, I found myself acting out kind of like he acts about some things. And so immediately the Lord revealed that to me. And so I started stopping that,
yes,
speaking, stopping that over it. Well, I thought I had been victorious with that, but then my wife told me that some of that stuff was going on. And this is several days, like a week later, she's saying, "You know, you need to deal with this." And I realized, oh, you're right. So, because I just did it one time and I just like it's done, so I'm done with it. But the sucker starts sneaking in the back door or something.
The sucker starts sneaking in.
And so you don't even, just so you don't realize it, you know.
I'm going to make a t-shirt off of that. Watch out for the sucker that sneaks in. Yes. Over here. Oh, next. Yes, that, we had a guy living with us when my wife and I first got married. He was living upstairs and he worked at the cancer hospital. And he, all of a sudden, I mean, he'd been working there about a year, and all of a sudden I'm doing something and I hear as clear as day, "I have cancer." And I'm like, "What?" And then I heard it again, "I have cancer." And so then I'm kind of like thinking, "Man, do I have cancer?" And then I was like, "No!" And I realized, I'm like thinking, "Wait a minute, he works at a cancer clinic. Who knows how many demons are on there with cancer?" I said, "No, in Jesus' name, go." And then it kept trying to come for a little while, and I kept, "No, no." And then after a while, it stopped. But yes, you can, if you're hanging around people that have certain kind of bondages or certain kind of stuff that they're in, that stuff will try to jump on you. But we can just tell it to go. We don't have to put up with that.
The illustration you just gave about the demons talking to the other demons in Zimbabwe, can you offer some scripture to back up the demons talking to the demons, please?
No, I told you that was my what I believe is happening. No, the Bible says there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6. They have to communicate because they have hierarchies and they have authorities. How they do that, I don't know. I mean, there's people that have had visions and dreams, and in the spiritual realm, it's like communication is instant. You know, I don't know how all that operates. I'm just going off of, to me, in a natural mind, what I think is probably happening. But no, I don't have any, I can't prove it from scripture. It's interesting, because I've spent the last 6 years really studying scriptures on the demonic, the angelic, casting out spirits. I mean, really, really digging into it. Because God just dealt with me when he came here. He says, "I want you to do this based out of truth, not out of what you think is truth." And so I started questioning everything that I was doing. And I'm up to like 48 pages now of material that God has given me all on this subject. And it's weird. I mean, it's unbelievable how much there is on it, but it's also unbelievable how little there is in some respects. Like, there's just things God just doesn't tell us. And you know where we learn a lot of it from is in the body of Christ is we learn it from people who came out of the occult. And then they will say, okay, this is what happens. This is what happens. This is what happens. Honestly, I don't like that. I really don't. Because to me, that borderlines on doctrines of demons. I learned this from a demon. I was taught it by a demon. Now I'm teaching you what the demons do. So this is how we counter it. Once again, it's tit for tat. The demon does this and we do this. The demon does this. We do this. No, there's no battle here. There really isn't. You're talking, you know, it's like Elisha when the servant's like, we're surrounded. He goes, God, open his eyes. And he's like, there's many forests, more forests than there are against us. And he saw a host of angels surrounding him. And he's like, no, you don't understand. We are not outnumbered. This is not tit for tat. This is you want to mess with me? Really? And now I know the reality is we all go through our things. We all have our strongholds. But the reality, if we come into a revelation of truth about who we are and our identity, we can rest in God in the midst of that and rise up. And I like to say that we need to war spiritually out of a place of rest, not out of a place where I'm rebuking the enemy all the time or I'm quoting scriptures all the time because I'm trying to keep my sanity. No, we need to find a place of rest in God to where I was sharing just recently about, you know, if you were a samurai, you'd be walking around and the enemy comes out, you just cut him and you walk on, you know, it's over that quick. I'm not going to spend time engaged with you. And if I have to engage with you, it's going to be short. It's going to be quick down. And then I go on. If you continue to harass me, then I just tell the Lord, I've done my part. You deal with him. And that's how I walk my life out now. I used to be burnt out a lot when I was doing spiritual warfare all the time. It was like always praying and warfare and warfare and warfare and warfare. You know, then I'd have to get refreshed just to keep going. I don't have to do that anymore because I war when God says war. And then when he doesn't say war, I'm just spending time with him. And if there's junk going on that I would think needs to be warfare, if God doesn't tell me to engage in it, I don't engage in it. I just keep praying for people, keep blessing people, keep going forward until God says engage. When he says engage, I'm all in. But when he doesn't say engage, I'm all in. I'm with him, and I'm just resting in him because that's where I derive my strength. So, no, I don't have any scripture for that. Okay, well, this one, and then we'll go over there.
I was just going to say that I've actually heard that, I mean, you, again, in your imagination, I think, but just that idea of, like, there's not enough demons to be at every person's side. And so... like,
yeah,
they've created a strong, like, they helped create those strongholds so that we can be our own enemy.
Yeah, I have no idea. Honestly, I thought about that. You know, are there enough demons for everybody? Maybe not. I have no idea. I mean, there could be a trillion demons for all we know. I don't know. But yes, we do create a lot in our, I think it's nowhere near as bad as we think it is. There's a scripture when it talks about the harlot Babylon, and it says we're going to see her and we're going to be in awe when we see who. And I think we're going to be in awe because we're going to realize just how weak the enemy was. And we're going to say, really? That's it? That, because we're going to be in our glorified bodies then. We're going to be like, that is who I was afraid of and in fear of all of this, all my life. Are you kidding me? And because we don't really understand who God is.
Okay, well, back to the Masonic Lodge.
Okay.
When my sister and I were in high school, my mother made us join the Rainbow Girls. And I think it was only for about a year, but nonetheless. Well, then when I got saved a number of years later, I read about the Masonic Lodge and renounced all that. And so went on. And then just, and I started having eye problems way back in my early 20s. But about 4 or 5 years ago, we met several intercessors. They did not know each other. They did not know me. And each one of them started saying, do you have any connection or relationship to the Masonic Lodge? And I said, well, yeah, you know, way back in high school, you know, say 65 years ago or so. But anyway, so... the point is that each one of them, just about, like I say, about 4 years ago, they did not know each other. They did not me. And when they were praying for me, they each one of them got, Masonic Lodge connections.
Okay, so the question is what?
Yes. So how was that connected with my eyes? They said, they said it was the spirit from the Masonic Lodge that put that on me.
Okay. Possible, like I said, because the enemy is going to attack you once you come to Christ if you don't deal with that. Maybe not. Here's one of the things that we have to be careful of. And because this can go both ways. We had an individual we were ministering to, and at three different major points in her life, she had had prophetic words come from strong leaders that were godly people that walked in truth. And all three of those prophetic words were the same at the same time, and all three of them were demonic. It screwed her life up royally, and they were wrong. It was error. I mean, it was error. It was not true. But she ran after it because, and then it ruined her life. And then she would go years in depression. She'd come out of it. She'd start doing well. Another mentor and leader, would come, and they would prophesy certain thing over in the same line, put her right back in that place again, because things didn't happen the way it was supposed to happen according to the prophecy. And then she was a third time, and she was going through it again. And then she came to us because she's like, I can't go through another 10 years of depression. And we identified that there was a lying spirit that was part of her lineage of iniquity, that since she came into truth, that lying thing was trying to get back into her life, but it couldn't because she was a woman of truth. So it came in through prophecy. Now, the question then becomes, well, these were godly people. That's why the Bible says to test all things. Just because somebody gives me a word does not mean it's from God. Now, let's flip on the other side of that. Is it possible that God was saying something through this? Masonic? Yes, it could be. It could be that there is an element that has been attacking you all these years that was from that time in your life that hasn't been dealt with properly. And if that's the case, then you have to go, identify where the strongholds are at in that and deal with it, because it could be tied into that. So that can go either way is what I'm saying. So what I've learned is no matter what, we can test it. And if we say, okay, God's trying to show us something, then let's translate what he's trying to show us properly. Like, for example, I would not instantly translate that, okay, that's a Masonic spirit or whatever. I mean, there's a demonic element attached to it, but let's find out what's really going on here. Let's find out what's happened to our belief system as a result of what happened back then. And then let's deal with that. Because a lot of times we carry our beliefs. For example, somebody who comes out of witchcraft or Satanism and then they get saved, a lot of them will teach what they learned in Satanism and how to counter it with God. They're just translating information based upon what they learn from another area and saying, okay, but Jesus says this, and so this is the counter, and so they go back tit for tat like I was talking about. It's not that they don't believe the word of God. It's just that they're translating it through their understanding of what they think needs to be done instead of really finding out what did God truly say about this and how can I defeat this.
I had a pretty powerful experience also with the Masonic about 4 years ago. And what these two deliverance ministers showed me was the key of freedom. And went, of course, they did the history. Yes, I had the Masonic in several generations. I was in Job's daughters, blah, blah, blah. Okay, and so they said, I said, but, I prayed that long prayer several times. They said, that isn't what you need to do. And they educated me on, they said, you need to just take back, consciously take back, and all through this ritual, you have clothing, you have the ceremony, you go through this. And so I took back my identity. I took back my authority. I took back my value, all based on truth. I was really basically renewing my mind. Yep. And you know what? Little by little, I kept on doing it. They said, we're going to give you 2 months and then you come back and tell us. They didn't, they blessed me, prayed for me, but they didn't cast anything out.
Yeah, because
it was all instruction where I took it back. They said, you've got an inheritance and you've let it go. You need to take it back.
Yep.
So it was good.
Awesome. Ruah. You're not allowed to cough, Johanna.
I guess my question is more related to, like, the deception of, like, when... Anyways, I'll just say. So sometimes I get dreams that come true, especially, like, certain things that are, like, happening in the world, like a shooting or, like, somebody about to be in danger. Like, I'll get those dreams. And it happened kind of recently after I moved here. It happened more frequently. So I just wanted clarity because one time, I'll be specific. One time it was about my mom dying and she was in a situation like on the, like, very specific time. And I don't know, I prayed and she was about to be in a car accident, but she wasn't. And I could trace it to the time I prayed and the dream I had and all that. How do you know, like, as you know, that's my mom. Apart from praying for her, I'm like, this is like tormenting to like think that.
Okay, why is it tormenting?
Because it's, because I love her and I'm afraid, I guess.
Okay. First off, when it comes to the dream realm, because my wife's a dreamer, mm-hmm. God will speak with through her a lot and through dreams. Me, not so much. I'm a pizza dreamer, you know. Usually I'm running and trying to fly, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay. But my wife she dreams quite often and she'll get different dreams. Your dream should not take you to any place of fear. Now, if God's giving you a dream and showing you something that's about to happen, it's His invitation for you to pray. So you can pray for them. And even if something still happens, you don't know what the prayer did to avert. Maybe if she gets a certain doctor, she wouldn't have got, or maybe, you know, there's a shooting and because, you've been praying and he had other people praying, there's something that happens and people get saved. You don't know. So God's giving you an invitation to pray. If you wake up terrified, take authority over the enemy. Cause my wife always, she learned to pay attention to her dreams. Cause sometimes she would wake up and it would like something would like, she calls it like fear just laying on her. And then she would feel that fear all day long and she might be 1, 2, 3 days trying to shake it off. She's just learned now. She gets up. If she feels that, she takes authority over it immediately. She'll spend some time in worship and get that thing off of her. And then she goes on with her day. Because God doesn't throw fear on you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. And so if you wake up with any kind of fear, lust or perversion, I mean, these are just some of the things my wife gets attacked with, you know, anything like that that lays on your body and tries to get you to embrace it or just kind of in this place of trying to get through it, take authority over it immediately. Other than that, if it's just you wake up and it's like, okay, what was that? I mean, because some dreams can shake you just because of the dream. Then bring it before the Lord and start blessing them and praying for them and releasing, you know, the Lord's favor over them and asking God to divinely watch over them and protect them, and to be in that situation.
Okay. Can I ask a part two? So one element of my dreams is pain, fear, but another element is pain. So just like you described of waking up with fear.
So you wake up with pain?
Emotional pain.
Okay.
And it's I call it a pain mare instead of a nightmare.
Okay.
Which nightmare is a fear-inducing dream. A pain mare, I call it, is an emotionally pain-inducing dream.
Did you miss our heart, our mind, emotions, pain illustration?
What?
Our heart of a warrior. Did you miss the mind, emotions, pain illustration? Because I know you were for some of the training.
I'm new.
Okay. Yeah. You came to the heart of the warrior, didn't you? A little bit?
Yeah, just a little bit.
Okay. We have a mind, emotions, pain, and we talk about physical pain that the enemy causes and emotional pain. Once again, that has to be resisted. The enemy can bring emotions. A lot of times we look at the enemy just attacking our mind or maybe given a sickness. He can attack our emotions too. And so when he does, you need to resist him just like you would if he's attacking your mind. So especially if you had a dream and you wake up in an emotional state of pain and deep sorrow and everything, you need to resist that, get back in your heart centered on the Lord. And then my wife, if she has a dream that puts her out of whack, she just forgets the dream. It's like done, bam, takes authority over it, pushes through it until she's out of that, and then she goes on with her day. Because, and some people be like, well, what if it's God? If it's God, God is going to give it to me in a way that I don't have to go through that. I'm going to be able to know. I'm going to be able to take authority. I'm going to be able to pray for that person. He's not going to be put me in this place of emotional pain where I can't function. That's not the Lord. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. Well, over here.
Can you address addictive behaviors that, that you see in past generations?
Yes, I can. what specifically are you wanting me to address about that?
You mean a specific addiction?
No, like,
or just...
what is your exact question?
Well,
that's a big broad question. I could probably talk for a couple hours on that question.
Okay.
What causes it? Why is it there? How to get rid of it?
Sure, all of that. No, because when I came here hoping that you would address some of that with the generational curses, and you have addressed generational curses, but now
okay.
I'm thinking, okay, so addictions, I've always thought, come under that same thing.
Okay, I got you. You're visiting, right? Okay. Heart of a Warrior training would be excellent if you can ever plug into one of our Heart of a Warrior trainings. We have five illustrations we utilize. One of them is called the Stronghold Illustration. The picture I depicted on the board is from that. It's also on our website. But it shows how from that stronghold of lies that we believe, it bears fruit. Fruit of the flesh, works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And addictions is on there. So basically, because of the pain that that stronghold creates in my heart, that belief system, I then act that out in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's fear, whether it's an addiction, maybe I have to have this or that to make me feel better because I got to get rid of the pain that's in this place, in this stronghold that's created. So medicating on alcohol or drugs or pornography or food is going to make me feel better. So I have the addictive behavior because that's what's going to deal with my stronghold. But my stronghold needs to be dealt with. I need to understand what it is that makes me feel powerless, what it is that's creating these absolutes in my life, like I'm going to always be this way, this is never going to change, where my false identity is, why that's happening. I have to get to the root of that through repentance, forgiveness, confession of sins, through God's, opening up and showing what's going on here and dealing with those areas so that I can tear down that stronghold and then build a stronghold of truth that will protect me from going into that lifestyle again. So that's a really quick answer. We break that down more. I've been thinking about possibly having, I'm starting to do, since we used to do Tuesday nights was our OS night, but we're doing events now, like this kind of stuff. So I might end up doing one that's just a Shattering Paradigms is just around addictions. Now that you said that. So that's a short answer. So yes, they can be dealt with. But it's once again dealing with the stronghold that's causing it. And then there's also healing that needs to take place, I believe, a lot of times with people that are addicted, because there's things that, in other words, if I'm having drugs all the time, there's withdrawals without the drugs, so I might get free, but I still need to, there's a healing process that sometimes God has to also do to take me through that. Then there's accountability and there's other kind of things, but it's all based in a stronghold that's created that we keep driving for that. All right. Okay.
A book's been really highly recommended to me a couple times, and I think it's called The Three Battlegrounds.
Yes, Francis Frangipane.
I was told he knows someone who used to be in the occult or something like that, and it was part of that process mm-hmm. that helped him write the book. Based on what you said today, do you recommend that?
Great book.
So that is a great book.
I can't tell you why. I read it a while ago.
Okay.
But I like Francis Frangipane, and he's pretty sound. He's not all over the place. He's got great insight. It's a great book. It's got some great stuff in there. I also got, on our website, we have, under resources, we have audio messages under different areas. You can check them out if you're interested in that deals with some of these different topics in a different way. So what I'm going to do, I would keep going, but I want I know there's some people coming and they want to get some prayer and some ministry. So let's just wait on the Lord. I want my team to come up. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. I want to thank you for your word, Lord, for your word is truth. Your word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heavens. There is none beside you. There is none greater than you. You are far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named. Father, and at your name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And Father, I just ask, Lord, that as individuals come up for prayer, Lord, I ask that you encounter them with your word. I ask that you encounter them with the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you bring freedom. You are a faithful God. You are great and glorious and mighty and powerful. And besides you, there is no other. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And I just bless those who are here tonight, Lord. I ask that you will cause them to prosper for your kingdom. Lord, I ask that you will cause them, Lord, to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. That you will bring provision where provision is needed. That you will bring healing where healing is needed. That you will break through in revelation and wisdom in a knowledge of who you are. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name.